with you this morning is a little bit different. Let me preface that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I don't claim to be an expert on the Old Testament. And what I'm going to share came really from my devotions and kind of a revelation that I got during devotions while I was at summer camp. So you heard about the wonderful things God did in our youth after summer camp. And he had done some things in my life during summer camp too. During one of the adult sessions, because while the kids are meeting, the adults are meeting, I felt that the Lord wanted me to share the word that I had received during my devotions with the group. And so I got up to share it. Now, Ben Weiss is the pastor of the South Lake Four Square Church. And Ben Weiss's father is a Hebrew scholar. And he's an author. And he writes, people sent him books about Hebrew theology to write intros about. And so he was sitting in the group because he came to hear his son was preaching to the youth group. And Ben is the head of the summer camp. So Ben kind of oversees our summer camps. And then Ben's brother was the youth speaker that week. So his mom and dad came out to kind of hear their sons and just kind of be part of the camp. So I got up to share what I felt the Lord had shown me in my devotions. And I was nervous because I saw him in the crowd. And he looked at me as I was sharing like this. And his expression didn't change. That became even more troubling because I thought, okay, man, I really missed the mark. The next day, he came. He was in there, and he had a little part where he was sharing some stuff. And then he started to share about the word. He said, this word that this brother gave yesterday, because we hadn't met. And he said, when he first shared it, I thought he was like, where's this coming from? You know, and I listened. I thought, that's kind of weird. Thus the expression. He says, and then I went back to my room and I began to open the word and I began to pray about it. And the Lord began to speak to me and show me some things that I had never seen before. That was a little humbling, but it's encouraging to you because it means that God can reveal things to you. You don't have to have a doctorate degree to get some fresh bread from the Lord. How many know that's true? Isn't that neat? So I'm not claiming to be smart here. I'm just claiming that God dropped something in my heart. And then he came in and he began to affirm it and he began to share some other things that he was wrestling with. Then I got a chance to sit down with him and we had like a 30 minutes of an excite fest. Have you ever had an excite fest with somebody when the Lord has revealed something to you and you sit down and you begin to share it with each other? And we began to, and oh yeah. And we were turning our Bible pages and he goes, yeah, look at what I wrote in my margin 20 years ago. And then he read it and he said, Jimmy Swaggart said this. And he said, and I never thought about that again until now. And we were just having this little exciting time. So from that, I hadn't had a chance to share that yet. And I felt led this morning to share that with you. So the title of the message is Two Lessons from the Temple That Will Change Your Life. So what I want to do is, before I go on, I want to read to you from the New Living Translation. The reason I chose that translation is because that kind of takes the cubits and puts them into feet. Because it's a little more easy for you to understand what the feet is, how many feet rather than how many cubits. How many, you know, say thank you, Kirk, for that. Okay, so listen to 2 Chronicles 3, 1 to 17. So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. The temple was built on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the site that David had selected. The construction began in mid-spring during the fourth year of Solomon's reign. These are the dimensions that Solomon used for the foundation of the temple. Using the old standard of measurement, it was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide. So just a frame of reference, it was about the size, a little bit smaller than our family life center. Our family life center is like 100 by 49. So if you look at the building next door, the temple was about that footprint. So it kind of gives you, how many have been to the Alamo? How about the first time you went to the Alamo? How many were disappointed that it was so small? Yeah, I mean, you know, you see the movie, you think you're going to see this big thing, and you see some. And when we think of the temple, usually we think of a much larger structure, don't we? But it was 90 by 30. It was 30 feet high, but 90 by 30 in its foundation. Verse 4, the entry room at the front of the temple was 30 feet wide, running across the entire width of the temple and 30 feet high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main room of the temple with cypress wood, overlaid it with fine gold, decorated it with carvings of palm trees and chains. He decorated the walls of the temple with beautiful jewels and with gold from the land of Parvaim. He overlaid the beams, thresholds, walls, and doors throughout the temple with gold, and he carved figures of cherubim on the walls. He made the most holy place 30 feet wide, corresponding to the width of the temple, and 30 feet deep. He overlaid its interior, listen to this, with 23 tons of fine gold. You know how much gold costs per ounce? 46,000 pounds of gold were used in building the interior of the temple. Is that amazing? My goodness. No, woo. Anyway, where did I got so excited about that, I left off. Verse 9. The gold nails that were used weighed 20 ounces each. How many would like one of those gold nails? He had overlaid the walls in the upper room with gold. He made two figures shaped like cherubim, overlaid them with gold, and placed them in the most holy place. The total wingspan of the two cherubim standing side by side was 30 feet. One wing of the first figure was 7.5 feet, and it touched the temple wall. The other wing, also 7.5 feet, touched one of the wings of the second figure. In the same way, the second figure had one wing, so they were standing like this, touching the wall, touching the other wing, and the other cherubim like this, spanning the whole length of the building. In the same way, the second figure had one wing 7.5 feet long that touched the opposite wall. The other wing, also 7.5 feet long, touched the wing of the first figure. So the wingspan of the two cherubim side by side was 30 feet. They stood on their feet and faced out toward the main room of the temple. Across the entrance of the most holy place, he hung a curtain made of fine linen decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet thread embroidered with figures of cherubim. For the front of the temple, he made two pillars that were 27 feet tall, each topped by a capital extending upward another 7.5 feet. Now, in the book of Kings, it looks like there's different measurements in the book of Kings and Chronicles when you read it, but the book of Chronicles gives the total measurement of both pillars, and the book of Kings gives the measurement of each individual pillar. So they were 27 feet tall with another capital on top of another 7.5 feet. He made a network of interwoven chains, used them to decorate the tops of the pillars. He also made 100 decorative pomegranates and attached them to the chains. Then he set up the two pillars at the entrance of the temple, one to the south of the entrance and the other to the north. He named the one on the south Jachin and the one on the north Boaz. Okay, so I want to just walk you through some observations of the temple. Here. And the first thing that I want to just tell you is that the temple, if you see, and this is kind of an artist's rendering, but it was constructed of stone that was cut, hewn by hand. And it was like a prefab building. It was made in such a way that when they actually built the structure of the temple, it says in 1 Kings 6:7 that there was not the sound of a hammer or a saw or anything, or any tool. There was no cutting, no fabricating, no sawing, no chipping, no pounding. They brought the stones that were, now that's miraculous in itself, isn't it? They brought all these stones that were pre-cut and they laid them one on top of the other and they totally interlocked and created this 30 by 90 foot structure, 30 feet high. Pretty amazing. The other example that thing I want to tell you is that the exterior of the temple was simple in comparison to the interior. When you look at the outside of the temple, it wasn't, I mean, you know, it was stone. When you look at the inside of the temple, and that's what I want to go to this next slide, is you see the beauty and the intricacy of the temple was on the interior. On the outside, you had all these interlocking stones, but on the inside, He had tons of gold, carvings, purple fabric veil, all the candlesticks, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. I mean, it was so intricate, palm trees carved in the wood and then overlaid with gold. The cherubim in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The interior temple was composed of choice woods. It was composed of tapestries, ornate carvings, precious jewels. The temple artifacts, the woven veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant. On the exterior, it was just the two brass pillars. The only thing that was ornate on the construction of the temple on the exterior were these two crafted solid brass, almost 35-foot pillars, one on the left side and one on the right side. They were the only thing decorative, really, as you looked on the outside of the temple. Now, this isn't what I want to share with you this morning, but just an observation I thought about as I've been meditating on this. There's so much that you could get from the temple here, but when people look at our lives, we look ordinary. You know, I mean, when I gave my life to Christ, the next day I woke up and looked in the mirror, I looked the same. I didn't really change. And sometimes people look at me and they look at you and it doesn't look like there's anything really happening in our lives. We look just like everybody else. It looks like we're struggling with everything else that everyone else is struggling with. But they don't see the beauty that God has placed inside of us. They don't see the beauty of His presence and of His promises. They see just a regular building of stone. But inside, God is building us with gold, silver, and precious stones. That's just a little side note. So let's talk a little bit about the brass pillars. Each pillar, there was a guy named Hiram, and he was this craftsman from Tyre, and another Hiram who actually was the king. Solomon contacted him, and he was very supportive of Solomon with sending wood and materials to build the temple. And he sent this guy named Hiram. And Hiram was this wonderful caster of bronze. And so Hiram is the one who made these two almost 35-foot decorative pillars. Now, the pillars themselves were almost 35 feet tall, and they were 18 feet in circumference. Put a tape measure around it. 18 feet. Can you picture that? 18 feet in circumference and 35 feet tall. I mean, those puppies stood out. I mean, you know that. I mean, it wasn't like a little, you know, I joke around with Karen a lot of times because, you know, well, I better not. Well, anyway, yeah, I'll tell you anyway. Because we drive around, and the one thing, and if you have these, you got to forgive me, but I don't really like spindles on homes. And so I always pretend I have a chainsaw, and I start cutting spindles down. Me, 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 me. Because I don't know. I just don't like spindles. Spindles are fine. And if you have spindles, God bless you, and just forget what I just said. But anyway, how many of you know that these were not just little spindles in front of their house? These were 18-foot circumference, 35-foot tall, ornate brass pillars. Now, a couple other things I want to talk about is that, let me see if I want to, yeah, there we go, 13 feet, 18-foot in circumference. The other thing was this, is that each pillar was given a name. Now, before we get into the names, let me say that these pillars were not used to support the structure. They were hollow. They could not support the structure. And they were built after the structure. All they were there for was to decorate and to give the ornate entrance of the temple this distinction. And they were so important to the Lord that He gave them two names. The one on the right He named Jachin, and the one on the left He named Boaz. And that really struck me when I read it. That's what caused me to start digging and start digging into this. So these two brass pillars stood before the congregation in the outer court. And they stood as just, the average person maybe could come into the outer court and they'd see the sacrifices taking place by the priests. But the rest of the people could not go into the interior of the temple. Only the priest who did the daily ministration, or the high priest who once a year went into the Holy of Holies. And you know that. You remember the story of Elizabeth and her husband who was a priest, and he went in for the daily ministration. That's when God ministered and spoke to him that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son, and he was going to be the one who would go before the Lord who was going to be born. And you know that whole story? He was inside taking care of the showbread, trimming the lamps, doing what the priest did inside the holy place. But only once a year on the Day of Atonement did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. And so the average person, you and I, would never have gone beyond the court. And the only thing that we could really see of the court that was any vision of the beauty of the actual temple were these two pillars. That's the only exterior glimpse of beauty and grandeur that we would get. And these two pillars stood before the entire congregation of Israel. They stood before the congregation of Israel, and they stood before the priest, and they stood before the prophets. They stood before everyone. And every time they came to the temple, those pillars cried out to the nation of Israel. But what did they cry out? Well, the two brass pillars, and is it gonna do that to me today? It is. Is Sherry still here? Probably upstairs. Okay, so you just look at that picture. I really had some cool graphics that we're going to pop in here too. She's gonna try to get it back to working. But the two brass pillars, first of all, the one on the right, Jachin. If you dig into researching the meaning of that name, the name Jachin means this: he will establish. He will establish. Just like he will establish the PowerPoint to work. There we go. And the word Boaz means in him is strength. The first one is he will establish, and the second one is in him is strength. So it stood as a promise and a proclamation. The promise that spoke to the nation of Israel each time they came to the temple was he will establish. Yahweh will establish. And the proclamation that they found each time they went to the temple was Yahweh is strength. And that stood every day as a testimony to everyone who came to worship at the temple of the living God. I started to think about that, brothers and sisters, and I started to think about that you and I this morning have had the privilege of being invited into the presence of the living God. And that each time we come, we have both a promise that is spoken over our lives and a proclamation that is spoken over our lives. Are you with me so far? Here's the promise. He will establish. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Throughout life, we go through cycles, don't we? Of times when we are riding on the crest of victory, and times when we're going through the depths of struggle. All of us. It's not the people who walk around acting like they just are, I'm just living in victory all the time. Hallelujah. And, you know, I just say to them, you know, you're just not being real. You know, listen, just read the life of Paul. Read the life of Peter. Read the epistles. And just be honest with your own life. We go through times of great struggle. We go through times of improvision. We go through seasons of victory. We are ministered to. And we face another struggle. And we do that until we step into eternity. That's why Paul said, I've been delivered, I am being delivered, and I am yet to be delivered. Well, if he was delivered in the past and he's being delivered in the present and he's still going to be delivered in the future, then he's going through stuff all of his life. But he's going from victory to victory. But there's a cycle. Romans 5, 1 to 5. Read it. The cycle. And so when we come into the presence of the Lord, it doesn't matter where we are in that cycle because the promise doesn't dim. The promise is not diminished. The promise is not devalued by the fact that we're in the midst of the struggle. The promise stands as a 35-foot, 18-foot in circumference, brass pillar in front of our lives. And it says, he will establish. He who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He who has spoken promises over your life, he will bring them to pass. We all live in such a temporary frame of reference. We can't really see the rest of the day, can we? I mean, sometimes, you know, and little things will just disappoint us. We want to go to our favorite restaurant after service and your stomachs are already growling and you get there and you see they just changed the menu and they took your favorite dish off of it. You know, and that can just like wipe out your day. I mean, we let little things just kind of like knock us out of the game. Sometimes we let big things knock us out of the game and we just don't anchor into the fact that he's promised that he is going to do it. We live with a temporary perspective, but we are called to live with an eternal perspective because we're not living for the moment, we're living for eternity. Right now, our lives reach into eternity. The Bible says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. How can that be possible? Because we are already eternal this moment. Already. And his promise comes and it speaks to us and it says, if he began a good work in you, if you know Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, he began a good work in you, and the pillar Jachin speaks to you and he says, by gum, he's going to keep his word and he's going to complete it. Every time you come into the presence of God, it stands and it proclaims the promise of God over you. He will establish you. He will establish you. It also brings a proclamation. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter writes this. He said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. The proclamation of the pillar of Boaz cries out to you and I, and it says, he's my strength. You know, can I give you some good news? That God never called us to live this life in our own strength. That we're to die to our old strength and our old self-reliance, and we're to rise up to live in the power of the Spirit by the grace and mercy of God. You know, we all know that, but do you ever find yourself forgetting that? and facing the day and just trying to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and trying just to get brave and to stir up courage and then you just kind of are vacillating through the day and you forget that He is my strength. That I can face the valley of the shadow of death with confidence because He is my strength. I can face my enemies with peace because He is my strength. I can face the uncertainties of my life, the length of my days, the provision of my finances, my family, my future, whatever I'm facing, with confidence, because it's not riding on me, folks. It's riding on Him. He's my strength. And when I forget that and I begin to try to pull myself up by my own strength, I begin to try to do things with courage and I begin to try to do all the things I think I need to do to keep this thing going. I'm bailing in the boat with a little tin cup while Jesus is asleep in the cabin. And I'm forgetting that all He has to do at any given moment is just reach His hand out and say, "Peace, be still," to the storm of my life. And the reason He hasn't come up out of the cabin yet, if I'm in the midst of that storm, is because He's trying to teach me something. Whether I'm a college student or whether I'm retired, whether I'm struggling to raise a family, whether I find myself unemployed, whether I find myself looking for a life partner, whether I find myself just wondering what my ministry is, whether I'm facing unanswered prayers, those two pillars are as real today as they were when the temple was constructed and they were raised up and they stood before the whole nation of Israel. Those pillars today are raised up and they stand before you, the pillar of Jachin and Boaz, saying, "He will establish you and in Him is your strength." You have a promise and you have a proclamation. The next thing I thought about is that's my eternal destiny anyway. My eternal destiny is to be a pillar in the heavenly temple. I'm to be a living testimony of His faithfulness He will establish and a proclamation of His praise in Him is strength. In the prayer room this morning, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three guys were being thrown into the fire because they would not worship Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the story? And they said, "Hey, throw us in, man. If we die, we die. If God delivers us, God delivers us. But here's the one thing you'll know is that we will not bow our knee to worship a false god. And we place ourselves in His care. He will establish in Him as our strength, whether we live or die." And they didn't know they were going to live. How many thought that they thought they were going to live? I don't think so. The fire was so hot, it killed the people that threw them in. And yet, when they entered in the fire, there was a fourth among them. And we know who that was. The Logos of God, Jesus, our Savior. Listen to Revelation 3. To the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, the church that was just in the midst of it. They weren't rich. They weren't really strong. But yet they were one of the two churches that got a favorable commendation. It says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open." Listen, you can't open the doors in your life. You can't close the doors in your life. If you're a Christian, that's God's job, not yours. He will establish. And then he says, "I know all the things you do. I've opened a door for you, and God will open the door for you. He says, a door that no one can close. When God opens the door, when God brings provision, when God brings his promise, no one can take it away. No one can diminish it. No one can kill you in the fire because he stands with you. And he says this, I know you have a little strength, but you've obeyed my word and you have not denied my name. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon, so hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. And all who are victorious, listen, will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never leave it. You are greater than the brass pillars that were erected on Solomon's temple. Your eternal destiny is to be erected as a living testimony of his promise and of his faithfulness and proclamation of his faithfulness in your life. And so with that, I want to stop. And I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And we're going to celebrate communion. And as they're coming forward, and I open the communion table, I want to read a couple more verses. And then I have one more verse I want to share this morning to kind of bring this all together for you. So before you come, let me just read these verses, and then we will come to the communion table together. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hands are pleasures evermore. Hebrews 10:19-23 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As we come to the communion table this morning, he will establish, and in him is strength. It's through his body and blood, through his sacrifice for us, that every provision, every ounce of forgiveness, every extension of his healing power, every bit of his mercy is extended to us through his promise and proclamation. He will establish, and in him is strength. As we worship, I want to invite you to come up and get the elements and take them back to your seat in a spirit of worship, and then we're going to partake of this together and we're going to close. So worship team, lead us now as they come.
Purify me, Jesus. Purify me, oh.
the new covenant is that we no longer are standing outside just looking at the two pillars, but through the blood of Christ, we've been invited into the very presence of the living God, into the grandeur of his beauty, of his mercy, the fullness of his grace, and the fullness of his provision. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Break the wafer," the provision of his life, of his body, of our healing, partake of it with me. He will establish. Likewise, he took the cup after he'd given thanks. He said, "Take and drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's a proclamation of his strength. He overcame the grave. He overcame sin and death. He overcame the power of the devil. Demons flee. Mountains quake. The dead were raised that moment the stone rolled away. Death was defeated and the power of sin was dealt the final death blow through the blood of Christ, our strength. Let's partake of the cup together. Let's bring the PowerPoint back up. Because I want to, and would you just play? As the PowerPoint is coming back up, I want to just share with you the final thought I had. How many of you have ever, you know, heard songs about, we sang some this morning, about "I lift my hands up. Before the Lord, I'll lift my hands up. I'll raise my hands." And how many grew up in a church where you just didn't do that when you were young? I did. That was just kind of strange. You just didn't do that. You can sit down for a minute. I'm going to ask you to stand up in a minute. But and many times, we don't really understand the things that the Bible calls us to do. But the one thing the Bible does tell us is that we are the temple of the living God. How many of you know that? You are the temple of the living God. And as I thought about that, and I thought about my life is supposed to be a living testimony of who he is and of his greatness and of his glory, and I thought about the pillars of the temple, and I thought about my arms. And I thought about when I raise my hands, and I don't think I'll ever raise my hands with the same understanding again. I thought about my right hand as the pillar of Jacob, as I raised it to his promise over my life. And as I raised my left hand, we just lost it, to the name of Boaz and the proclamation that in him is strength. As I raise my two hands before the Lord, listen, dear ones, I'm raising the pillars of the temple, for I am the temple of the living God. And as I raise those pillars, I'm both raising the promise and the proclamation over my life each time I raise my hands to the Lord. The promise that he will establish in my life and that he will be my strength. So some of you, that's just not a real comfortable thing to do. For many of you it is, but for some of you it isn't. It's not normal for you to raise your hands. You're not against it, you know, you don't get blown out when you look at other people raising their hands in church, but you just never really do it. I'm just going to ask you, this isn't a requirement every Sunday, but I'm just going to ask you this morning just to do it with me. Regardless whether you feel comfortable or uncomfortable, because I want you to enter into both the promise and the proclamation Isn't it wonderful that God gives us physical things that we can do to proclaim spiritual truths? So will you stand with me? And as we begin to worship the Lord in this last song, will you raise up the hand of Jachin, and will you raise up the hand of Boaz, and will you proclaim, he will establish, and in him is strength. Lift your hands before the Lord and worship him as we come into your presence, Lord. And a proclamation, in him is strength. And that no matter what we walk through in life, all we need is but lift up our hands before you. Lift up the pillars of the temple that you dwell in, that stand as a testimony that you are with us, you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are working on our behalf. If you are for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That there's nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. And that this is what overcomes the world, even our faith. In him is strength, and he will establish all the concerns of your life and heart. Lord, bless your people now. Lord, I just pray that they'll take this and they'll just begin to meditate on these truths, that they won't be the same after they get a hold of it, that when they face difficulty and they feel like throwing their hands up in just frustration, instead they'll throw their hands up in praise. And they'll say, in him is strength, and he will establish that my God is not done yet, that he will have the last word, that he is faithful. He is faithful. Altar prayer team members who are here, come forward. There'll be people here to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus and you don't know what it is to be part of the family of God and to have the blessed assurance that he will never leave you nor forsake you, then you come and pray with one of these couples this morning and just ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you will be transformed. If you need further prayer and ministry this morning, these dear ones like Moses and Hur will hold up your hands before the Lord, not physically, but spiritually, and proclaim his promise and his proclamation over your life and circumstance. So now, Lord, we come and we just ask you to bless us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Let's just sing one more time that chorus, and then we're closed and you're dismissed and you come up for prayer. Wash me away. Establish.